Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day again, and thank you for the book that you gave us. I pray that you would bless it today and help it to be profitable to our souls to be here together in your word. Amen. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's begin reading in chapter 11, verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for his child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, and he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold, with the precious stones thereof, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Well, we've been looking at David and his sin with Bathsheba. And the last four sessions, we have looked at David and Bathsheba and Uriah and David's wives, looking at if those people could have prevented this horrible sin from ever have happened in the first place. Now, in this chapter, we get a little bit of the glimpse of the importance of preventing that sin. We live in a day right now where sin is so acceptable, and even sometimes it's even thought to be better if you sin than if you don't. The sinning side is promoted as a better lifestyle. But the fact of the matter is, the reason that God says the things that he says was not just because, oh, let's say, if you were a car designer, you might make one car that looked curvy, and you might make another car that looked square. And there is really not a whole lot of purpose sometimes between the different styles of design that goes into a car, except just for something different. People want different looks. And of course, some of the things that they do for the styles of the body of a car are for specific purposes, but many things are not. It's neither here nor there. When God made laws for us, he did not just sit down and decide, oh, I want it to be this way, or oh, I think this would make me happy, or he didn't randomly choose something that he thought would be a good idea. Every single law that God put out was grounded in eternal absolutes. And every single law that God put out, he put out for the good of all. Some things, some laws that he put out, he did not put out for the good of ourselves, though ultimately they are for the good of ourselves, because if we don't do what is right, we then do what is wrong, and all wrong eventually comes to punishment. So in that sense, it's for the good of ourselves. But when God said, thou shalt not steal, for example, he didn't tell us not to steal because it was for our benefit not to steal. He told us not to steal because it was for our neighbor's benefit that we didn't steal. And ultimately, it is also for our benefit not to steal, because if we steal, well, the law comes down on our heads. And if we escape from the law, then God's judgment comes down on our heads. But the fact that the law comes down on our head, and the fact that God's judgment will come down on our head, is not because we sinned against ourselves, it's because we sinned against our neighbor. It's for our neighbor that law is given. We are not benefited by not stealing. Our neighbor is benefited by us not stealing. And there are some laws in the scriptures, some absolutes that God gives that are not specifically in our interest to keep, but they are specifically in the interest of the good of humanity. And there are many, many, many things that we might look at God's laws and we might say, now God, why did you say this? And he didn't even tell us why he said it. But he knows why he said it, and he knows the consequences of not doing it that way, and he knows that's the way that works the best, and so that's why he gave it. And some of the times when we come to the scriptures and we look at the word of God, we choose to obey God because of who God is, not because we understand what he said. If anybody chooses only to obey God if you agree with him, you are under God's judgment. You're not going to get anywhere with that. We choose to obey God because of who God is and because we know he knows. So God says, God gave us laws that were beneficial for God and man and all living creature. God gave us laws based on that. We obey God because God's laws work. What he says works. So, if you're going to disobey God, there's many different levels of trouble that will come to you from not doing what God says. If you don't listen to the Bible about the fact that man needs sleep, which he didn't actually necessarily command you to sleep, but he gave it as it's in his word that man needs sleep. If you don't listen to that, you're going to be tired. Okay. Now, there's the chance that if you're tired and you are driving, you're going to die. But it's not absolute. So some of the things, if you don't listen to God, they're insignificant. Failing to get the amount of sleep you need is not a moral sin. Okay. Committing adultery with another man's wife is absolutely a moral sin. You absolutely cannot do that without being under extreme judgment from God, and you are going to have extreme consequences in life besides. So remember right now that what we're talking about, what David sinned right here, is right up there at the head of the list of the moral law of God. We are not going to apply the same intensity of whatever you want to call it to all sins that can be committed as we are going to about the things that cannot be changed. Things that never could be right under any circumstances. There are some things that are right in specific circumstances and wrong in other circumstances. And those things aren't morally right or wrong, but they might be circumstantially right or wrong. And we're not going to level such a judgment against those as we level against the absolutes, the eternal absolutes of God that are contained in moral right and wrong that will never change, that never can be any other way. But we're working here with David in a very great sin that he committed. And he has gotten away with his sin so far. He has not gotten caught by man. He is now married to the woman that he committed sin with, and they have now had a baby, so it has been about exactly 9 months from the time that David committed his sin till the time that the Lord comes to Nathan and says, go to David, and this is what you're going to say. And this is what we're going to look at this morning, is what Nathan said to David. Can you imagine being David? And you had been very, very, very wicked, and you had committed a very great crime, and you had gone much further and committed even a much worse crime by covering the crime up that you committed to the taking of a man's life to cover your sin. And here you are one day, you're sitting in your house, you've got your new wife, and she's just had a new baby, and a man who you know very well, who is a close friend of yours, walks in the door And he knows every single thing you ever did with this woman, in spite of the fact that it is a perfect secret between him and Bathsheba. Not another soul on earth knows. All of a sudden a man walks in the door and he knows everything that happened. David doesn't know that Nathan knows, because nobody knows, because David and Bathsheba never shared anything with anybody. So as far as David is concerned, nobody knows. So when Nathan comes in and he gives David his parable that God sent him to say to David, David doesn't even imagine for a moment that Nathan could be talking anything about himself. It never crosses his mind. And he says, so Nathan comes in and he says, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, etc. And verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. This is all Nathan says. A few short words. He tells the story, a fake story, about a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man taking the poor man's lamb to feed to a traveler who came to town. And this is all the further Nathan gets. A few moments of speaking. It says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now, this is the very first thing that I want to look at this morning. If you are willing to play with sin, it is going to hurt. It is going to hurt in more ways than you can imagine. This is one of the consequences that is going to come to you if you are willing to play with sin. You are going to lose your ability to think clearly and to understand and to know the will of God. What David said here was wrong. What does God say about the situation? Well, first of all, just by way of reminder, if you go to Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20, it says in verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Okay, this is God's law about what David did. Both David and Bathsheba were condemned to death by the law. They had committed adultery, they had sinned, and the law said that they were both of them to be put to death. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Okay, we have two different laws here in the Old Testament that are talking about the one, the real situation that Nathan is talking about, and two, the fake situation that Nathan is talking about. And in the one law that we're talking about, the real situation where David and Bathsheba committed adultery, they were to die according to the law. In the other situation where if you take somebody else's sheep and kill it, you were not killed for that act according to God's law, but you had to restore 4 sheep. Now, David, it says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now here we go. Here's a really good, great thing. If we are going to, kill this man who took this lamb, and we are going to also restore the four sheep, David is taking two different laws and two different punishments and mixing them together to create a new one that the Bible never says anything about. And he is taking the one that applies to himself and the one that applies to the other, and he's putting them both against this one man who, according to the scriptures, if Nathan was coming to David and telling him a real life situation, a real life story, God's judgment was the man had to give that man back four sheep. That was God's judgment. God did not say that the man had to die, but God did say that David had to die for what David did. And now all of a sudden David has a guilty conscience inside. He's not walking with God because he played with sin and he didn't make things right. He's not walking with God. His conscience is guilty. He feels bad inside, and now all of a sudden he's throwing the weight of the law where it does not belong because he's feeling something inside. He's going by his feelings rather than what the Bible says. And it says David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. Now, why is David's anger greatly kindled against a man who did something with sheep that David did with women, when with sheep it was an issue, but with women it was a major issue? Why is David condemning the man so harshly for what he did with sheep, when he did it himself in another matter that was far more serious? Now, if we go to the New Testament, which I'm not going to turn there, we remember that Jesus said that with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Now David is judging himself by judging another man. David is judging a man who was guilty of a sin that was less than his own sin, and he is judging him with a severity that is greater than what God judged in the scripture. So now if we are going to judge David according to the same way he has just judged this man, David is sunk. He's sunk anyway, but he's doubly sunk now. Don't forget about the scripture in James chapter 1. Which I want to read a few verses of. We'll read a few verses to catch the context. Starting in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I think that this passage appears to be written in direct connection with that passage that we are reading in the Old Testament. It looks like this is almost like a perfect description of exactly what was wrong in David's life. You know what? You know what God wants every person to do with his word, with his truth, with his laws? He wants every person to get those things entered right inside their heart where it counts, and to reside permanently inside the heart where coming out of the life will be those laws that God gave. And so we are not to be hearers only of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. We are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We are to receive. What is a graft? A graft is something that goes inside and partakes of the inner sap of the tree. And that's how it gets its life. We are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We are to work on the inside. And if we're going to be those kind of people who are going to work with the inside, it's going to turn us into a very specific type of people. Instead of being the kind of people that is waging a war for righteousness, that we're always down on somebody else, that we're always holding up the righteousness, rather it's somebody who is actually turned inside looking at their own heart. And saying, how can I be more righteous? How can I be more righteous? How can I be more like God? And so, in the midst of this story, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, here you go. How did David handle it when Nathan came to him with this story? First of all, he was not slow to speak. First of all, he did not say, may I meet this man and hear his side of the story. He did not say, is there more details that I need to know? He did not say, he was not slow to speak. He was not slow to judge. He was very quick. Why was David so quick to anger and so quick to judgment? I can tell you it is exactly the way that it works in the heart of every human being. It is always this way. If you are going to play with sin, it is going to make you critical of other people. You want to meet a person, you meet a person who is kind to other people. That is the kind of a person who is probably taking care of the insides of their heart. You meet a person who is highly critical and who is quick to judge other people and quick to condemn, that person is probably playing with sin. Oh, you say, what kind of sin? You say, I know lots of people who are that way, and I have known lots of people that are that way too. Very, very, very quick to pass judgment. Very quick to be condemning of people. And you say, they weren't living in adultery. Well, the fact of the matter is, I don't care what your sin is. Your sin could be something as simple as just not humbling yourself to do and to think what God says. Your sin could be as simple as just saying, you know what? I like the Bible, but in some things I just don't really care what it says. I got a life to live, and I can't shackle myself with this kind of stuff that God says. And I'm just gonna on this minor point of detail disagree with God and do my own thing. And of course, we probably don't ever say it quite in that bad of words, but we say the same. We basically do the same thing when we go our own way every single time. And all of a sudden, here we are, we're going to play with some sin. And because we're going to play with some sin, now all of a sudden, we're holding everybody else to the standard of the law that is against us. Somehow, why it works that way, I don't know, but it works that way. When we don't judge ourselves, we judge other people. When we do judge ourselves, we are easier on other people. And so David, he hears this story about the man, and he says, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Now, we read in James that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, David was the king. And David had a requirement by God that if he was going to be the king, that he was going to uphold God's word and God's judgments. David did not have a right as the king to decide if somebody was going to die or not. God had already decided that. God had already given the law, and he had already said how things were to work. He had already given his total, absolute judgments for the way that the nation of Israel was to run. And David had no right to go and make up new rules. No right at all. David was only going to be a minister of the law if he was going to be the king. That was all the right that God ever gave any man in authority. So, David gets angry here, but when in his anger he decides the judgment on a certain man in his kingdom, he does not follow what God says to be the judgment, but he makes up his own judgment. This is the number one first thing that is going to happen to every single person in this room if you think that you can get away with any sin. The very first thing that is going to happen when you play with any sin and you are not willing to deal with it is that you are going to immediately become partially blind to what is right and wrong. And you are going to be incapable from there on of actually seeing things correctly. It's a downward spiral from there, because unfortunately, if you're going to play with sin, and you're going to get to the point after you play with sin that you can't think straight about things, then you are likely to get into more sin because you are deceived from there on. Because then, if you don't understand the Bible clearly and you don't follow it carefully, then you're going to go further astray. And then when you get further astray, your mind becomes darker. And then you know less. And because you know less, you do worse. And then because you are doing worse, and on and on and on and on it goes, until the single playing with a single sin where you are not willing to do what God says, the single act of playing with a single sin can lead a person into absolute darkness of life. There was no way that David would have made it through the rest of his life with this sin in his life if he did not come to a point where he dealt with it. 9 months cherishing and not confessing his sin was enough to completely destroy his life. And when David says what he says about this man, Nathan says to David in verse 7, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and they shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Talk about a faithful preacher. Can you imagine the temptation that he would have had standing before the king, before his friend, before one of the people of God, and to say the things that he said? Can you imagine what the temptation that he would have had to have watered that message down and say, you know, I feel like if you don't do something about this, God's going to get upset. No, the fact of the matter is David was in extremely serious trouble, and God pronounced a judgment on it. And when David heard what Nathan said, it says, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now the fact of the matter is, it was at this point, this was what God wanted. David can't go back and bring Uriah back to life. He can't go back and clean up the act that him and Bathsheba did together. He can't go back and change history. But he can, at this present moment, admit his sin to man and God. And that's going to be the first step. The very first step is he's going to have to admit that he did it. And he's not only going to have to admit that he did it, but he is going to have to admit that it was sin. And those two admissions come with everything that God requires for a man to find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And when David turns to God and says, I have sinned against the Lord, that Nathan's immediate response is, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David had just said a few minutes earlier that the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. But it does not matter what kind of sin you have sinned. It does not matter how disgusting you are. It doesn't matter how awful you are. It doesn't matter what awful consequences you created in people's lives by what you did. If you come to a place of repentance, that sin can be forgiven instantaneously without any further need of anything else to be done because of the death that Jesus died on the cross for sin. It is not a line. It is two different worlds. If you have sinned and you have held on to your sin, you are hopeless. But if you have sinned and you have confessed your sin, you have a full hope of eternal life and heaven. It is two different worlds. The difference between the saved and the lost is not a difference of those who have done sin or done righteousness. It is a difference of those who have all done sin and those who have either confessed or not confessed, or repented or not repented of their sin. We can't change what happened, but the change takes place based on whether or not we come to God with our sin, because only coming to God with the sin can have it properly dealt with. So David says that the man who has done this thing shall die, but God says that the man who has done this thing shall not die because he has been forgiven. That's the only way David didn't die for his sin. David had to die for his sin unless that sin had been forgiven and someone else died for it on the cross. There's one more place I want to turn to in Psalm 51, which is David's repentance on paper. It says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And he writes, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me throughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. I don't know what any of you guys think, but let's just suppose that David was madly in love with Bathsheba. Of what value is it to have the woman of your dreams in your life and in your heart and in your house, if it is going to also bring along with it all the trouble that David got? We can't go through that this morning, all the trouble that David got. We'll go through some of that next. But let's just talk a little bit about the trouble that David got, not from the outside, all the things that Nathan said were going to come on him, but the trouble that he got on the inside. He says in verse 3, "My sin is ever before me." David had just spent 9 months with a guilty conscience, so guilty that the only thing that he could think of or see all day long, every day, was what happened 9 months ago. For 9 months he had been under this horrible weight of guilt that he couldn't get out from under. He couldn't get out from under his sin. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now, we don't know of any broken bones that David got during those 9 months that he lived without confessing his sin. He's talking about the fact that inside his life he was shattered. It had destroyed him. God had broken his bones. He said, "Can I hear joy and gladness again?" He says in verse 10, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He had lost his joy. Now, what would be better than getting the girl that you thought was the best thing on earth, the sweetest thing, the thing you were the most in love with? What would be better than getting the girl of your dreams? You say, what would be better? Let me say, what would be worse than getting the joy, the girl of your dreams, and losing all your joy because of it? There's no value of getting anything outside of the will of God. Anything, it does not make any difference what you get in your life. If you are willing to submit your soul to sin to try and gain something, it is no gain. It's all loss. You don't get gain from sin. You get loss from sin. Not only did David destroyed on the inside, according to these words, but he was in trouble for judgment. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation." He was guilty. He was guilty. He had the judgment of death hanging over him. And so as we go through this psalm, he's praying this prayer to God for forgiveness while he confesses his sin. I have one more thing I want to look at in what Nathan says to David. In this little story, there was a rich man who had lots of sheep, and there was a poor man who had a little lamb. and there was a traveler. The rich man is the one in the story who sinned. The poor man is the man in the story who was sinned against. But the traveler is the one who reaped the benefits of the rich man's sin. It was not the rich man who reaped the benefits. It was the traveler. There is a story of a traveler in Luke. We call him the prodigal son. He was a young man in his father's house, doing his father's will, helping on the family farm. And then he said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." And the father divided to his living between the two sons. And he becomes at that moment a traveler. He leaves the father's house and he goes to the far country. Then he has no home of his own. Then he goes from here to there, from here to there, from here to there, seeking pleasure, of which he never found the entire time he was gone. But the further he goes, the less he finds, until he's sitting in somebody's field feeding pigs with nothing to eat himself. You would think that in David's situation, that what David did, what he went so against the command of God to get, should have provided something for him. But it did not provide anything for him but pain and trouble. He did not come out ahead. He did not gain anything. Because the man who got the benefit was the traveler. And in the story that we're talking about here, every person has two different ways that you can choose to live life. You can choose to commit yourself to the absolute commands of God, where you will never move, no matter what happens. Or you can live a loose life, where you will do the things that are convenient for the day. If today serving God is convenient, absolutely we will serve God with all of our heart. We'll read the Bible and pray and go to church. But if tomorrow something comes up that is more convenient to do something that takes you a little bit of ways away from the commandments of God, tomorrow we will become a traveler. But who benefits by the lamb that is stolen? The rich man just gets the judgment of God pronounced against him for what he did. That's not a benefit. The man who ate the lamb was the traveler. But the traveler, according to the stories of the Bible, doesn't get benefited by the lamb anyway, because he's eating forbidden goods. There was a traveler that came to Eve one day when she was in the garden, and God had provided her plenty to eat. She had all the food that she could ever want. She was like David. David had all the girls that he could ever want. He had too many. Eve, sitting in the garden, she didn't have too much fruit, but she had all that she could ever want. There was a tree there that she was told not to eat of, and a traveler came along. How do we know he was a traveler? Because in Job, he tells God what he does. And in the New Testament, well, what he told God was, God said, "Where have you been?" He says, "I've been walking up and down in the earth." See, Satan doesn't have a home where he sits, where he's bound by any rules. He does what he wants. He's on the loose. And in the New Testament, we're told that he, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's coming to your house today. But he came to Eve, and he said to Eve, "Don't you think you should try this tree? Did God tell you not to eat this?" Now, when Eve listened to him, who did Eve benefit? How many of you guys believe that Eve received benefit from that fruit she ate that day? She lost everything through that choice. Who gained? The traveler. The guy who walks across the earth trying to deceive people, he gained something. He gained a whole human race from that day forward, 6,000 years worth of people who did his will and served his ends and did his purposes. He's the gainer. He gained the worship of a whole world. The traveler gained. Eve didn't gain. Every single time Satan comes to you and he says, do this, and you say, and you know God says no about that, and you give in to Satan, you lose and Satan gains until the judgment day comes when he is forever and ever and ever cast into the lake of fire. Satan is the one who gains. You don't gain anything from sin. Sin can't pay a person. It costs you everything to give yourself to sin, and it doesn't benefit anybody but the traveler. David did not get anything from this situation. Well, you say, you know, Uriah eventually is killed, and David gets to marry the girl, and eventually David has a son with this woman named Solomon, and Solomon grows up to be a very wise man, and Solomon takes over the throne and is the next king. Everything that happens to David with Bathsheba and with Solomon happens after David's repentance, and every benefit that David got in life at all was because God put away his sin, causing him not to have to be put to death for his choice. All David's blessings that came in life after this were the fact that Jesus did the work on the cross for David, and so David didn't have to die. They had nothing to do with results of David's sin. God's blessing had already absolutely been promised to David. David had already been told that his son was going to sit on the throne long before he ever touched Bathsheba. David got no blessings at all out of his sin. He only was cursed. There is no such thing as blessings coming out of sin. There is no benefit for man to sin. You don't gain by disobeying God. You lose. I think this is why the Bible says over and over and over and over and over and over again that we're supposed to fear God and keep His commandments. There's benefit in fearing God, and there's benefit in keeping His commandments. It does good things for you if you can keep God's commandments. And if the traveler has come into your life and he has told you to do something wrong and you've listened, there is only one way to fix that situation. All is down from there unless you come to the foot of the cross in repentance and confession. That's the only way of hope. Well, we're going late again this morning, and so we're going to dismiss for now.